I would like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll go there with me. I love the Old Testament stories and love the prophet Moses especially. And we know and understand, as many scholars have said, that the book of Deuteronomy is, in a sense, Moses' last will and testament to the children of Israel. This is the word Deuteronomy itself means a repeated text or a repeated law. So this is Moses, in essence, repeating the laws and commandments of God to the children of Israel. And when we see that repeating of things throughout God's Word, whether it's certain expressions or certain passages, what we understand from that is that we are supposed to see the emphasis upon the points and teachings that are being made. So the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy should be taken to our hearts and minds to have great significance, because the Lord is giving this to Moses to bring the points to us even stronger. I want to read this morning, which will be the focus text for this message, Lord willing, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 to begin this morning. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou layest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now I want to ask you a question. Do any of you guys like the Braves? Anybody like the Braves? I'm a Braves fan. I'm from Alabama primarily, originally. And I think all of us from the South are Braves fans. It's just how we grew up. We don't know any better, right? We don't know any different. The poor Marlins down in Florida, they're not going to be able to pull anybody away outside of the city of Miami. We're all Braves fans. Anybody got a Braves shirt? Ball cap? Maybe a sticker on your truck? We all got one of those, don't we? Now let me ask you this. Any of y'all like the Georgia Bulldogs? I saw the little statue outside the pastorium there at the church this morning. I thought that was cute, that little bulldog statue with this red sweater on. Now, we like the Bulldogs, maybe. I don't, but some do. We love the Braves. How about political? We're in the political season. Do any of us have political signs in our yard maybe right now for one candidate or another, whether it's national or local? We see that a lot around the country, don't we? All across neighborhoods, we see these signs being out. And what we're doing with that is we're promoting a certain candidate. We're showing forth who we're voting for and who we are supporting. So whether it's with the Braves or whether it's with the Bulldogs or whether it's with a political candidate, we all have, in essence, ways that we promote and profess who we support and who we love and who we like. Now imagine for a minute that every political sign that we saw around the country and I'll be honest, I get exhausted in election years. I really do. I get exhausted with all the rhetoric. I get exhausted with all the controversy. And I will be glad when 2024 is over for that reason. But with that being said, imagine with me for a minute that if every Trump sign and every Harris sign and every local government voting candidate sign instead of it having their name and the year and what they stand for and their agenda, what if every one of those signs all over the yards of America said, "Vote for Jesus in 2024. Imagine for just a moment if every billboard that we see promoting advertisements or supporting certain teams or promoting the sale of tickets or this or that, imagine if every billboard on the highways and on the interstates, instead of promoting and supporting teams and different organizations, what if they were all Bible verses? Imagine for a moment that if all of our conversations every Monday when we get up and go to work, instead of talking about the game from Saturday night or how bad the Braves looked last week when they got their rear ends kicked, what if our conversations instead were about the sermon that we heard on Sunday or the Bible study that we had on Wednesday night? Imagine for a moment if instead of wearing t-shirts in support of our favorite teams or in support of our favorite candidates, imagine if all of our shirts and our ball caps and our stickers and our car tags had a cross on them, or a Bible verse, or a religious symbol. Imagine if we saw that across the world today. Imagine if all of God's people who profess to believe believers in Lord Jesus Christ and Christians actually spend as much effort and energy promoting and supporting and professing their faith as they do their favorite sports team. Would the world be a little different today? Would our country be in a little bit different shape? I believe it would be. Folks, what I want you to understand this morning and why I read this passage that we're going to focus on is that if God's people, which is the church of Jesus Christ, do not begin to openly and faithfully support, profess, and promote the truth of Jesus Christ again, then we are not too far away from experiencing what I believe will be a great fall and destruction. I believe that to the core of my soul. I truly believe that we stand as a nation and as a people, as God's people, at a crossroads. A crossroads that we have seen through history and through God's people, whether it's in the children of Israel in the Old Testament or whether it's in the saints through the New Testament. We have seen generation after generation face these crossroads before. And we know what happens by their choices and decisions. Some generations have made good decisions and have repented and have turned back to the Lord. And what was always the result of that heart and that mind, of having a heart that began to support and promote and profess God's truth and God's word again across their nation? They always experienced peace, prosperity, revival, unity. All those wonderful things happen to those saints that set their hearts and minds right. But to those that failed to do that, that turned a blind eye, that covered their eyes, who kicked back and ignored the warnings and the instructions of God, what came to those generations? Destruction, hardship, peril, famine. All of those things. It's not hard for us to see if we look clearly through God's Word that He makes it very easy for us to understand where this path that we're walking on is leading us. And folks, if we do not have a heart and mind willing to change and turn the tide, then we are heading towards our own demise and destruction. I don't mean to say that to scare you. I say that and tell you that as a clear and utter warning. The book of Deuteronomy, if you go further in that sixth chapter, Moses tells them, if you look down in verse 13 of that same sixth chapter, he says, "Look, I'm telling you all this stuff not to scare you, because we don't need to take actions out of fear, but we need to be aware of our choices and our decisions and where they lead us to. So he tells them, if you look at that 13th verse of that same 6th chapter, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." That's a scary verse. Does our God change? Has he ever changed? Does he deal with us in the same way that he dealt with the Old Testament saints? I hate to break it to you if you don't believe that, but he does. And so we can see very clearly through his word that is applicable to us today, that these same principles, these same warnings, this same commandment holds as true for us today as it did to the saints of old. And if we don't turn our hearts and minds to understand that and find the courage and faith that we're called to have to change this tide, to change this course that we're walking on, then we're going to experience a great hardship and peril and distress, not only for ourselves, but for the generations that follow after us. And folks, I do believe in my heart of hearts that unfortunately so many of y'all, I see some gray hairs and some older faces this morning, and certainly nothing wrong with that. Because you know what's so beautiful about those that are from the older generations? They remember the good old days. But they also walked in the paths of righteousness. They walked and they lived and they experienced what it should look like and the things we should be doing and the things we should be teaching and the focus that should be our heart's desire in prayer. And we need those of that generation to stand up and to share and to proclaim and to promote and to profess those things again. And then all of us of younger generations need to find the courage and faith to walk in those same paths. Now, I'm going to pick up a little bit from where I left off at Atlanta. Because I love that passage. If you'll turn with me real quick in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And the dear saints of Atlanta read this with me when I preached their meeting last month. Ezekiel chapter 22. I'm going to read a little bit more than I did there because I want us to see. If you'll begin with me in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. And I want you to ask yourself, do we see these things in our country today, in our land today, in our churches today? Look at verse 23 of Ezekiel 22. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, raving the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Do we not see among several groups or denominations of Christianity today the approving of things that God clearly calls sin and abominations unto him? They have profaned mine holy things. Have we not seen people that maybe don't like what a certain verse says or the teaching of a certain passage from God's Word, and they say, you know what, I'm just not going to read that. I'm not going to follow that. That doesn't apply to us today. You know, we're living in the New Testament. We're living in the New Covenant. we don't have to follow those old silly rules. They don't have any application to us today. And so what we've kind of done is we've muddled together the holy with the unholy and then called it worship and honor and praise to God. Don't get that idea that that's right. Don't get the idea that God's going to smile down upon us for having that mentality and mindset. You better separate what is holy and what is unholy, saith the Lord. Verse 27. Her princes. So we talked about, he hits in those first two verses, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the leaders within the church. Okay? Now he's going to go to the government of the land. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, raving the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. If that's not a description of our modern day political environment, I don't know what is. That's what he's talking about. That's who he is pointing the finger at. Should stop there? No. Look at verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Do we hear people say, maybe on TV, oh, the Lord spoke to me and told me you need to send me some money. Or the Lord spoke to me and said, we need to do this or we need to do that. Do we hear people just outright lie and make things up for their own profits and their own gain, and absolutely abuse the feeble and the weak and the poor and deceive them with deceptions that are absolutely abominable in the eyes of God? And they all do it in the name of the gospel, in the name of Christ. Folks, don't buy into that. We see each and every one of these in our culture and society today. This is the day in which we live. Just like it was the day in which Ezekiel lived. Verse 29. The people of the land. So he talked about the leaders of the church. He talked about the leaders of the nation. And now he's going to get down to the lay people themselves, because they're not without fault. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Everybody out for themselves. Everybody out for their own ideas. Everybody out for their own profit and their own benefit. Don't we see that today? Doesn't matter who you got to step over as long as you're advancing, right? Doesn't matter what unholy or unrighteous thing you have to do, as long as you're putting more money in your pocket or advancing up the corporate ladder. And this 30th verse is what I read at Atlanta Church that has always broke my heart. This is the Lord speaking in that day, in that time, in that generation. And I think he's saying the same thing to us today. And I have sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now when you read that, it might sound a little scary, might concern you a little bit. My answer to that would be good. Good. It needs to. But I want to ask you this question. Is God looking down today upon His church, upon you, upon me, and saying, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a woman. I'm looking for a person with the courage and faith to make up the hedge and stand in the gap? My answer to you is yes, He is. My question to you is He finding them? It is time that we set our hearts and minds. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. You need to understand the gravity of the time and the day in which we live. We cannot wait anymore. We cannot plug our ears. We cannot turn a blind eye. We cannot hesitate and be apathetic to what we are seeing and experiencing across our land, in our communities, and in our churches. We have to say, as Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we have to find the courage and faith to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. We have to. And I say that for the sake of my own children, because I truly believe, I might not see it in my lifetime, but I truly believe my children will see it in theirs. They will be robbed of the religious freedoms that you and I have today. We are that close. We have to do something about it. The world's not going to do it for us. We have to be the light and the salt and the soldiers that Christ has called us to be. And we have to profess and promote and encourage all of God's people to put the effort and faith in to the truth of Jesus Christ across our communities, our families, and our country again. Now, how do we do that? How do we make up the hedge and stand in the gap? I read it to you this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's break that down for just a few minutes, if you'll turn back there with me, and I'll try to finish up. Y'all bear with me just a few more minutes. I like what Brother Steve Taylor used to always say. I've listened to his sermons here many times and grew up with Steve. His older brother, Brother Bill Taylor, was my first pastor at the Grace Chapel Church, and I was baptized when he was the pastor there at Grace Chapel. So my granddaddy Comer was always good friends with Steve's dad, Charles, and so we go way back with that family, and I love him dearly. But I love Brother Steve. He always said when he was going to get long-winded, "I hope you packed a sandwich." Well, I'm going to try not to make you have to pack a sandwich this morning, but I hope you will bear with me and give me a little bit of liberty and grace in this. So look back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. What do we got to do? How do we make up the hedge and stand in the gap? This to me is a laundry list. It's a to-do list, if you will. It's a how-to list, if you will. And if each one of us as God's children will take it that way and will apply ourselves to these things, we're going to see some changes. We're going to see some difference. And it's going to be good changes and good difference inside our homes, inside our families, inside our communities, inside our churches, and across our land. What's the first instruction that he tells you in verse 3? There's an action word, right? That it begins with. Hear. Hear. Man, what a loaded Hebrew word that is when you look into the Hebrew language. We say, well, you just got to hear. All of y'all are hearing me this morning, right? Anybody having trouble hearing me? But if you've ever had kids, like I have, you know that a lot of times, well, my wife would say this about me too. There's a lot of times that we hear them, but we don't hear them, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Men are accused of having selective hearing. I'm not going to deny that. I think children do too. Do God's people? Do we have selective hearing sometimes when we sit in the church house? To hear means a lot more than what we might perceive in our modern day vernacular. When you look it up from the Hebrew, it means to give careful, diligent, attentive ear to. Careful, diligent, attentive ear to. To consider, consent, and be content with. That's a pretty loaded word, isn't it? So when you hear the Word of God preached, what are you to do? Are you just to sit there and let it come into your natural ears and say, "Oh, well, I heard a sermon today, so I'm done. I get to go home. I can check the box that I was good today. I worship God. I went to the house of the Lord. All this done." No. You're supposed to take what you heard with your natural ears and let it be heard with your spiritual ears, to give the diligence to consider, to ponder, to reflect those things. And then let it have that work in your heart and in your life. I love the second part of that definition where it says to consider, consent, and be content with. You ever heard a sermon that you didn't like? Ever read a passage that stepped on your toes a little bit? I had heard a story my granddaddy told one time. He was preaching from, I think it's the book of Malachi, in that passage that says, "For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." And he preached a powerful message, and a lady walked up to him afterwards and he said, "That's just not true, preacher. That's just not true. God doesn't hate anybody." And my granddaddy said, "Well, sister, it says it right there in the Bible." She said, "Well, they don't say it in my Bible because I ripped it out." Well, okay. If that's the mindset we have towards the Word of God, then we got problems. Now, we laugh about that, but you know that's not too far off from a lot of the hearts and minds of people today in this culture and this society. We want to make Christianity something that fits inside our box, our parameters, where we can do the things we want to do and still feel good about being a Christian and reading the Bible and worshiping God. But that's not how that works, folks. We have to consent and be content with every word of God. We have to reconcile ourselves to His Word instead of trying to reconcile His Word to ourselves. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. That's got to change inside the hearts and minds of God's people. And when we find a verse that breaks our hearts, that we struggle with, that we have pains over, that maybe bring fear to our hearts, or concern, or that we don't understand, we shouldn't just dismiss those passages. We shouldn't just dismiss those sermons. We should understand that God is giving them to us in that time and in that moment for a reason and a purpose, to cause a change and have an effect on our lives. I love what he said in one of the prophets, I don't remember, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that work to which I send it unto." That's the truth. And sometimes that change in that work is stepping all over our natural man, causing a change inside of us, breaking our pride and our lust and our wickedness in times and in seasons. Reconcile yourselves to the Word of God and be consenting and content with it. I have a dear brother who's a minister up at one of our churches in Indiana, Brother Mitch Bridenhall. And, he'll tell you he's no great theologian, and neither am I. For him, it's just so simple. The Bible tells us what sin is, defines it clearly. All over the Bible, we know what is right and what is wrong. We don't have to wait for the world to define that for us. God did it. So why can't we be content with that? Why can't we be consenting to call what I say a spade a spade? Call sin, sin, folks. The church needs to start doing that again. Because in many respects, in today's culture and across Christianity, we don't have the courage to call sin, sin. We got to find that courage again. All of that is encompassed in that first commandment to hear His word. The second thing that He tells us in that third verse is to observe. When you look up the meaning of that from the Hebrew, it means to hedge about, protect, guard, attend to, keep, preserve, regard, and mark. What are we to protect? What are we to build a hedge around? What are we to be attentive to? What did He say in the very first verse of the sixth chapter? My commandments, My statutes, My judgments. The Word of God. We are to guard it. We are to attend to it. We are to keep it. We are to mark it. What does all that mean? Spend time in it. Apply yourself to it. You can't allow it to fade away. You can't allow it to sit on a table or a shelf somewhere at the house and collect dust. That's not going to put it into your mind, and that's not going to write it upon your heart, as He said. What writes it upon our heart is when we apply ourselves to come hear it preach in the house of the Lord, when we apply ourselves in faith and fervent study, that is what brings the Word of God within us and causes the effect and the change internally that God intends for it to have. But if we forsake those things, if we forsake to hear and we forsake to observe, then folks, we're going to be left in a state and condition where we're not able to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. So the first two things we must do is apply ourselves internally. Look into yourself and say, I got to do this better. I have to do this different. I have to do a better job of hearing His word. I have to do a better job of observing His word. And then what happens when we apply ourselves to that? We will grow and we will mature in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that will empower us and strengthen us to go and take the next step that He directs us to in this passage. Because it's not just enough to have an eternal change of heart and mind within ourselves, but that internal work which we are to apply ourselves to then has to bring forth external fruit. Okay? Your internal work is hear and observe. When you do that, when you mature in that, then you're called to bring forth those external fruits. What are they? Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What a charge, parents. You listening? What a charge, grandparents. He said earlier in that passage, in verse 2, thou shalt teach them to thy son and to thy son's sons. That tells you, grandparents, that you have a role to play. You have a responsibility in the knowledge and understanding of your grandchildren. Diligently. Are we too diligent in our teaching of our children today, especially about spiritual matters? Are we faithful and fervent in their care? As I said, I have three young children. And anybody who's raising parents in this time and in this culture and society understands where I'm coming from. As parents today, we are facing some of the greatest challenges that I think this country has seen in generations, with the perversion and the promotion of open and blatant abominations to God. And I will say plainly that I think the world today in our culture and society wants nothing less than the minds and hearts of our children. And the only thing that's standing between the hearts and minds of our children and the sins and abominations of the world is us and the Word of God. And if we don't make an effort to teach them diligently what is right and what is true and what is wrong and what is evil, then folks, we will not be able to look back 10 or 15 or 20 years from now and wonder where it all went wrong. Teach them diligently to your children. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It was as true in his day as it is today. Isaiah chapter 5, hold your place there if you want to. In Deuteronomy, and turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is there any better definition of the day and time in which we live than that? That is where we are as a culture and a society. And if our children are not going to be propagated by those ideas and confused by those teachings, the only thing that's going to be a light and a truth and a path of purity and holiness and godliness and peace and joy for them is going to be those willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap and teach them diligently the Word of God, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. That falls on us. God's looking for a man, for a woman, for fathers and mothers to do that today. Let's go be that person. He goes further in that passage. He says, and thou shalt, if you go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 in that 7th verse, the next part of that, he says, and thou shalt talk about them when thou sittest in thine house. So when we're sitting around at home, what do we talk about? Talk about the Braves or them Bulldogs or work. What's our conversations about? When we have friends over for dinner, what are we talking about? Do we talk about a passage that we read recently? Do we talk about a great sermon that we heard? We might talk about a not-so-great sermon that we recently heard, right? But what's our conversation in our homes? What governs our homes? You know, I love the idea that I was always taught as a kid and grew up that we had church clothes, and then we had play clothes and we had school clothes, right? And you have a little bit different mentality. You put on different clothes depending on your activity. But you know, in the spiritual context of things, we only got one set of clothes. And we're to wear that same set of clothes in church and at home and in work. We're supposed to put on those white robes so that all that see us and spend time around us can see the light of Jesus Christ reflecting off of us and through us, right? But that doesn't happen all the time, right? Sometimes in our minds and hearts, we put on a Sunday church mind, and we come to church, and it's all wonderful and great, and then we go back to our homes, and we have a totally different mind. I've known many that even have totally different language, if you know what I'm saying. That's got to change, folks. We have to have the same robes, the same clothes, the same conversations in our homes as we do in the house of God. The next thing that he says there, and he says, and when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by the way. So this is when you go out into your community, when you go to the ballpark, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to work. What are you talking about? What are you sharing? What's your conversation? What's your sign and your t-shirt and your ball cap and your tag saying? See, we have to have that heart and mind again to promote and profess with courage and with faith the things and the truth of God again. Not only among our families and in our homes, but out in our communities in our day-to-day life. When thou liest down and when thou risest up. I love this passage. I've always tried to encourage, especially young people, as I'm teaching them and help them to try to grow in their spiritual walk with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I always encourage them that if you will start your day with the Lord and end your day with the Lord, eventually you will walk all day with the Lord. Okay? But when we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that is on our minds? For many of God's dear people, it's not to get on our knees and pray. We're getting up and we're thinking about what we're going to have for breakfast. Or maybe if we're a little bit younger, we're getting up and we're stressing out over what we got to do that day. How we're going to get the kids to school. Maybe we wake up worrying about the bills we got to pay. Or what's coming up the next week. When thou layest down and when thou risest up, apply yourself to the Word of God. To relationship and communion with Him, even if it's just for a little while. That's one of the things we have to do to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And thou shalt bind them for a sign about thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. What's he talking about there? How do we apply that crazy verse? Well, back in the Old Testament days, the priest of the Levitical priesthood would literally tie a scroll of the Torah to their hand and carry it around. It was a sign of their commitment to the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you've got to carry your Bible around everywhere you go. But let's ask ourselves a question. Do we carry around something everywhere we go? Maybe one of these little things right here, cell phone. Y'all all got one, don't you? How much time you spend looking at it? A whole lot. And I got a couple of kids that have cell phones that probably the worst mistake I ever made as a parent was to give them a cell phone. Because they spend more time in that than they do spend talking to me or anybody else. I think that's what he's talking about here. When he says, and thou shalt bind them between the frontlets between thine eyes. What do you spend time looking at on this phone? Or on the TV? What's between the frontlet of your eyes? Social media? Advertisements? Sports? Politics? Or the Word of God? This is a wonderful tool. And you can have the Word of God on this little tool. So why don't you get it? And instead of spending so much time on social media, I truly believe if we spent half as much time reading God's Word, if God's own children would spend half as much time reading God's Word as most do on social media and other platforms, we'd see a lot of change across our country today. But we have to do that. That's one of the external fruits that we are called to do as God's people. And then I love this last one in verse 9. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Do you have a cross flag or maybe a little statue with a Bible verse on it in your yard? If you don't, get one. Do you wear a t-shirt that has a Grace Primitive Baptist Church on it? Ever wear that around town? If you don't, get one. When I was a child growing up, and my dad was a minister, but I'll be quite honest with you, there was a time and season in my life where I was quite ashamed to be a Christian because it wasn't the cool thing to be, right? I didn't want to wear a church shirt. I certainly didn't want to wear a Union Grove Primitive Baptist church shirt because that was going to bring a whole bunch of questions that I didn't want to answer. And when I was a teenager going to school, I didn't want to do that because I wanted to fit in and be cool. But I've come to a point in my life where I don't care about being cool anymore. I love what Paul said in the first chapter of Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ has got to stop being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the courage to write it on our doors and on our clothes and on our cars, and to promote it and profess it and support it and not care what the world thinks. Not care who it might offend. Because in all honesty, that's the only way that we are going to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And that's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake.